The Word of God says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. One of the things that really amazes me is the way that I personally got here. This was not the plan, so to speak. I mean, it was, you know, God's plan, clearly. This was not my plan. I had no intention of being out here. But God's not that worried about what our plans are. I think God sometimes laughs at our plans a little bit. Not in a bad way. Not in a mocking way. But I think they amuse Him. Because we tend to think that we have things figured out and we don't have beans figured out. We tend to think that we can plan our own steps and we can't plan anything. God's plan is perfect and He knows what He's doing. And if you walk in that plan that He has, He will lead you. He'll lead you into Psalm 23. He'll lead you into green pastures and He will lead you beside still waters. And though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will still be walking in green pastures beside still waters in the plan of God if you learn how to walk with Him. The valley of the shadow of death is a valley. It is not a real place. It is a shadow of death. It is not real death. And albeit the experience may be, death is upon me, it is a shadow. Death is not upon you. And death will never be upon you, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because the issues of death belong to the Lord. God will never allow anything to come to you that you are not able to handle. He will never put you in a place where His grace is not sufficient for you. The valley of the shadow of death is a valley of shadows. It's not a valley of death. You see, in fact, as believers, there is no valley of death. There can only be shadows of death because death has been taken away. The person who believes in Christ will never experience death. Now that has two meanings. Certainly our physical bodies will die unless the rapture comes first. But that's not the death it's talking about. And even that death we do not experience. The Word of God says, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? We will not experience death. The moment before we die, the Holy Spirit takes us out of our bodies. When my mother-in-law passed away, I was standing there and I was really, you know, it was a very somber time. But it was a very holy time. And I've seen a lot of people die working in the emergency room. That's one of the things that you do see is working, you know, you see people die. And when somebody dies, their body is no longer occupied. And you look into their face, and just a few minutes before there was life in their face, and now a few minutes later there is nothing there. They are not home, so to speak. They are gone. Now, I do not know where everybody went that I saw die when I worked in the emergency room. I saw a lot of people die. But when I was standing at my mother-in-law's bedside as she was going home, and thank God she was a sweet believer, and she did go home, there was a long breath exhaled. Now, people who have died and doctors have resuscitated them said that they came out of their mouth. Their soul came out of their mouth, which makes perfect sense because it's the breath of God that is life, that gives life. It's called the breath of life, right? You will never taste death. If you were to be hit by a truck a moment before you died, the Holy Spirit would take you out of your body because He's not going to give the enemy the victory. The victory is ours. You see, even if you are in the most backslidden state there is possible to have, even if you are not walking with God, even though you may have failed miserably, And even though you may be a thief who has been crucified, and it is at your very last moment, the devil will never get the victory in your life. God will always get the victory. And if God gets the victory, you get the victory. Because He shares all things. It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom, He said. God desires to give us those things. He does not desire for us to die, and we will not die. Now the second death is a separation from God. And that is the second death that the Bible is speaking about. That is the separation from God. We will never experience that separation from God. Where can I hide from your Spirit, Lord? No matter where I try to hide from God, it is God who is going to find me there. It's like when Jesus gave the parable of the lost sheep. You have 100 sheep, 99 are just fine. One is lost and he goes after the lost one. The sheep guys are not lost people. The sheep are us. If I make wrong decisions, if I fall on my face, if I really turn my life into a shambles, God is going to pursue me. And He's going to pursue me because He cannot do without me. You see, that everlasting love that He loves us with is unyielding. It is unrelenting. And it's never going to go away. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that does include the times when we try to leave God. You see, even if I am not faithful, He abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. So God's faithfulness is just like His loving kindness, everlasting. God's plan of operation towards me is grace. No matter what happens, I will always receive the grace of God. And often we think as believers that I messed it up. I really deserve something here. I cannot receive grace because I did it. Well, newsflash, of course you did. There is not one thing wrong in my life, not one mistake, not one error, not one failure that it was not my fault. Of course it was. And God's not fazed by that. God is not bothered by that. No matter where I find myself in my entire life, God is going to be there and He is going to go after me. And He's going to be there with His Spirit and He's going to convict me if He needs to and He's going to discipline me if He needs to, but He's not going to let me go. In Isaiah 42 it says, I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. He didn't say, oh, I'll take you by the hand as long as everything is fine. I'll take you by the hand as long as you're making the right decisions, or I'll take you by the hand as long as I'm pleased with your performance. Actually, He didn't put any kind of a qualification on that. He said, this is simply what I'm going to do. Listen, I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to keep you. You see, there is no place in my entire life that I can end up where God has not taken me. Even though I may believe it was through my own failures or through my own decisions, the fact of the matter is that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, when you are old, there will be another who girds you. And though you may not want to go there, you're going to go there. He wasn't talking about other people. He was talking about Himself. He said, Peter, when you have gained some experience and some maturity, I'm going to take you to places you would not want to go. I can try to avoid the plan of God, but it's like a fish trying to climb out of the ocean. I can't do it. It's like trying to jump out of the planet, trying to leave the atmosphere. I can't do it. You see, the grace of God is a deep ocean. There's no place that I can go from His Spirit. There is no place where I can go, and there is nothing that I can do that will separate me from the love of God. There is no weapon that is formed against me that can ever prosper, including weapons that I have formed myself. Because really, if you think about it, most of the weapons that come against me are my own weapons. But there is no weapon that anyone can form against me, and there is no weapon that I can form against myself that will ever prosper, because God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I mean, you walk through your daily lives, maybe something goes wrong, and you think, oh no. And you start to worry and you get nervous, and God says, don't worry, my grace is sufficient, I am for you. God says, I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Do you have an expected end from God? Did you know that God desires you to have an expected end from Him? He really does. His thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil. There is an expected end that God desires with all of His heart to grant to you. And that end will be granted to you because there is no weapon that can be formed against you. Faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. What is your expected end? Have you learned to expect mercy from God, even though you know that you do not deserve anything kind? Like, have you in your failure learned to expect mercy? Or have you in your failure learned to expect some kind of condemnation or ridicule or humiliation? Have you in your failure learned to expect some kind of a browbeating? Or like God is some bully in the sky with a bat? Or have you in your failure expected to, you know, learn to expect mercy from God? You see, Psalms 51, David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah the Hittite. Nathan comes to him and he says to David, you are guilty. Well, David actually said, I am guilty. But he laid the problem out before David. He said there was a man who had a sheep, but a man who had a lot of sheep, who was very wealthy, came and stole from that man who had just the one. And David said, that man's going to die. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. But David's response was beautiful because he had learned in his failure that he can expect mercy from God. And David said, oh, you know, I sinned before God. I sinned against God. He didn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba, and he didn't say, I sinned against Uriah. He said, I sinned against God, and God alone is who I sinned against. David learned to expect mercy from God. David was severely chastised by God, and God gave him the option of what kind of a discipline he chose. There could be a famine, he could be pursued by his enemies, or he could be dealt with by God. And David chose to be dealt with by God because he knew that if he came to God, even in his failure, if he came to God, he stood before God, and he said, God, you deal with me, because he knew that God would deal with him in mercy. And he knew exactly what he deserved. I mean, even when he talked to Nathan the prophet, he said, that man must die. But then, turns around, and he said, I sinned against God. And he turned to God, and he knew that God would not give him what he deserved. God would only give him what he will not deserve. You see, God's grace and God's mercy endure forever also. Mercy is when God does not give you that which you deserve, which you really do deserve. Grace is when God gives you that which you do not deserve. On the cross, God gave mercy and grace. I deserve to be on that cross. He did not. He was innocent. He was pure and He was holy. And I deserve to be on that cross. And He knew it. And before the foundation of the world, He knew that every single individual who He had created, His own very creation of His own hands, would turn against Him, betray Him, would become His enemy, would deny Him, And he decided, I will take their guilt and I will be their guilt. And they will be guiltless. They will be holy. They are faulty, but I will take their fault. They are not innocent, but they will become innocent because of God's mercy. You see, God's mercy is the precursor to God's grace. He took my fault on Himself. He took my guilt on Himself. And then I was guiltless. And by being guiltless, then I could receive from Him that which I did not deserve. I do not deserve any good thing. I am guilty, but I am not guilty. Like guilt is in me. There is a sin nature that resides in me in Romans chapter 7. It is a physical part of my members, but yet in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So I may be guilty, but God says, not guilty. I may be impure and God says, pure. I may be unrighteous and God says, righteous. Because mercy precedes grace. He became my guilt. He became my unrighteousness. He became my impurity. And He proclaimed me innocent, righteous, and pure. Mercy precedes grace. God will never operate with the believer outside of mercy and grace. For example, Lot. Lot was as a vile man can be. Lot is the one who said to the townspeople when they wanted to come, and the angels came to grab him out of Sodom, and the townspeople who were just very disgusting wanted to come and fornicate with the angels, and Lot said to them, "No, take my virgin daughters instead." What kind of a man is that? But yet Peter calls him righteous. Because Lot's guilt, even though he may have been guilty, Lot's guilt could never be assigned to Lot. Not by God, because it was assigned to Christ on the cross. There is no double jeopardy with God. There is no, oh, Christ died for you, but you're still guilty. No, you are guilt-free. You see, a lot of people don't trust mercy and a lot of people don't trust grace. So they try to hedge mercy and grace with the law. But the law is the thing that strengthens sin. And in truth, to not trust grace and to not trust mercy is in and of itself sin, because sin is whatever is not of faith is sin. When God died on the cross, I became sinless, and He became sin. It's difficult for me to grasp how the only one who was pure and innocent could say, okay, I'll take the sins of the whole world, but really, it's the only one who could. Like, if He had not done that, where would I be? I would be living in condemnation. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no hope. You see, but God will never leave us without hope. Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Hope was established before the foundation of the world. Hope was present before the world was ever even created. Mercy was present before the world came to be. The universe was created by grace for us. Because it is the stars that in fact testify of the glory of God. That's why they were created. It was created for us. Before the foundation of the world, God's mercy and grace was in place for us. You see, He is a sweet God. He is a loving God. His mercy endures forever. And the beauty of forever is it is outside of time. Time cannot change it. There is nothing that can happen in time that can change forever. There is no corruption of the world that can change incorruption. There is nothing that can contaminate the grace of God, because the grace of God is that which cleanses me. You see, the blood was given by grace. The cross was God's mercy. The blood was God's grace. You see, He gave me innocence by grace, and He became my guilt by mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. How can I go anywhere without grace following me, without mercy following me? How can I go anywhere where the love of God is not there for me, available, as is the entire kingdom at my disposal, because we have been made priests and kings, and we are the heirs of the kingdom, the children of God? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There is no problem that I cannot come to God with. There is no dilemma that He does not have the wisdom to answer. There is no illness that He cannot touch my body or my soul or heart and heal. There is no problem that will allow me to be condemned. There is no failure that will cause me to be guilty. There is no sin that can separate me from God, because surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid to die? A lot of people, believers also, are afraid to die, and that is a natural fear. Did you know that the issues of death belong to the Lord? Do you know what that means, issues of death? Issues means the escape from death. You see, death is constantly upon us. We live in a body of death. What does that mean? We live in a body that is constantly either being put in a position where it could die or trying to die. The issues of death belong to the Lord. Throughout my entire life, God is delivering me from death. And death is a geographic border. That word death in Proverbs is a geographic, or Psalms is a geographic border. It's like a country. You will not leave this country and go to the next one until God says, okay, it is time to go. You see, not even a sparrow can do that. No sparrow will fall, right? Until God says, it is time. I mean, if He knows the hair on my head, and He knows exactly how many there are, if He knows that, it's like, what does He not know about me? He knows the number of hairs on my head. What does He not know about me? The issues of death belong to the Lord. My days are numbered, yes, but they are numbered by God, who loves me with an everlasting love, who is for me and not against me, whose plan is to give the desires of my heart to me above and beyond, in Philippians 3:20, above and beyond. And that is the one who numbers my days. That is the one who delivers me continuously from the geographic border of my home. You see, it's not death that I'm actually being delivered from. It is, I have to stay here for a season. God has a plan for me here. God has a purpose. In Jeremiah, He knew me before the foundation of the world. He set a plan in motion. He knows exactly every decision I will ever make, and that plan is perfectly designed around my free volition to work out to give me an expected end, to be for my benefit, in Romans chapter 8. walk with God is the sweetest walk there is. What is sweeter than a moment-by-moment walk with God? What is greater? I had not seen, and ear had not heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. The things that God has prepared for us are things that we cannot even conceive. We cannot even discuss them because they are so great, they are not capable of coming into our minds in our earthly bodies. Our minds cannot contain them. That is why Moses could not look upon God as He hid Him in the cleft of the rock, because it was too great to contain it in his body. That is why we need a glorified body after the resurrection. Because a physical body cannot contain the glory that God has for those who love Him. You see, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But what are the days of my life? Well, in one respect, they are what the Bible said, right? 80 maybe, or 80. I'd rather have 80. 80 maybe, right? But maybe longer. Hopefully, I hope. Unless the rapture comes before then, which wouldn't be so bad. But is that really all the days of my life? I don't think so. All the days of my life are eternal, because I will not taste death. I cannot taste death. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me for eternity, because that is my life. You see, there is never a time when goodness and mercy will depart from me, where grace and love will not be God's mode of operation towards me. I don't care how bad I fail, there will never be a time when God's grace and God's love will not be His operational standard for me. There will never be a time when He thinks other than love towards us. There will never be a time when He will condemn us or say, "You are guilty." There will never be a time when we are called unrighteous. There will never be a time, no matter how badly we may fail, there will be never be a time when we will be called unholy. There will never be a time when God can point His finger at us and say, "Oh, this is it." No, that time will never come, because it already came. It came before the foundation of the world, when the Savior took my sins upon Himself. And the innocent one became guilty. And all the guilty ones became innocent. That time will never come, because it's already been here. You see, why is it that nothing can prosper against us? Because we are in Christ. I mean, the worst weapon that Satan could form in eternity past could not prosper against God, and we are in that God. Our position is in Christ. We are not just next to Him. We are not in front of Him. We are not beside Him. We are in Him, and He is in us. And that is a present reality. Jesus said in the present tense, the kingdom of God is within you. All of His glory dwells in your heart. All of His glory dwells in you. What is it that you think God is not aware of? How is it that we can escape God's mercy if all of His glory, and He is physically abiding in us, and we are physically abiding in Him? And it is a physical reality. It is not simply a spiritual reality, although it is a spiritual reality also. But it is in fact a physical truth, physically demonstrable through the mathematics of physics. We've done it before. I am in Christ. And if I am in Christ, then no weapon formed against me can prosper, because no weapon formed against Him can prosper. Jesus said on the cross, if I so desired, legions of angels would come. And yet, we are in Him. Legions of angels would come if they were required for you. If God spared not His own Son, what is He going to spare now? There is nothing that can be spared. There is nothing that will be spared for the child of God. And I don't care if it is your own fault. Whatever mess you may find yourself in, it doesn't matter. You are still a child of God. Oh, but it was my decisions. I don't care. You are still a child of God. Oh, but you don't understand. I really caused this situation. It's, you know, I'm pretty guilty. No, you are still a child of God. And even if you are not faithful, He will be. No weapon can prosper that is formed against you. It is not important whether it is a devised weapon that people have come and planned and started and conspired, and or if it is a natural weapon. No weapon can formed against you. I mean, can prosper that is formed against you. I do not care if it is an illness. I do not care if it is a situation. I do not care if it is people. I do not care if it is your fault. No weapon that has been formed against you can prosper. God is greater than all the world because He is the Creator. He molded it into place, spoke it into being, put it in. He hung the stars in their places. He set everything in motion with His Word. So if God, who can create an entire universe simply by speaking, says no weapon can formed against you, what is the weapon that can prosper? I'm sorry, I keep saying that. No weapon that is formed against you can prosper. Like, what weapon can prosper if God says that? What situation that come against you can really overcome you when God says, my grace is sufficient? What problem can I not come to Him with and expect His mercy? What failure will bring me to the place where I must hide? You see, when Adam and Eve hid, God went after them. It was a failure of failures, wasn't it? I mean, it was a monumental failure, the failure of all time. And God came after them. And it did not prosper because they were given a promise. They were clothed. Blood was shed. And they were given a promise. If we are children of a promise, what weapon can come against us? Who can stand against the child of God? Against the child of the King? Against the child of the Creator of the universe? Who can stand against that child? I have a feeling that most fathers would not be very happy if somebody did something to their child, even if their child was not being an obedient one. And God says, if you know how to give good things to your children, and you are mere humans, how much more does God know how to give good things to you? Can I trust Him? Well, He created the entire universe for my benefit. Can I trust Him? Can I have hope in Him? Well, He died before the world was ever created so that I would have that hope. Can I have hope? Can I have confidence? He shed His blood on the cross for me. Can I have confidence? See, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's mercies endure forever. Those are the mode of operation of God. He could have been anything, but He chose to be love. And that's unyielding and it's unchanging. God is not a man that He could lie. God cannot change. He is who He is. He is God. There are certain things God cannot do. We think of God as being all-powerful, and certainly He is, but there are certain things He cannot do. He cannot be faithful. I'm sorry, He cannot be unfaithful to us, because He would have to be unfaithful to Himself. He cannot deny the blood, because He would have to deny Himself. He cannot hold us guilty, because He would have to deny the cross. He cannot condemn us, because we've passed from death unto life, and death is where condemnation is. You see, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life for eternity. And that cannot change. I don't care where you are or who you are or how badly you did it or how messed up you are. There is nothing that God cannot change. There is nothing that God cannot redeem. And there is no one who God has not forgiven. There is no sin that He can remember. There is no place where you can go to escape His grace. There is no corruption that can nullify His mercy. There is nothing that I can do that will change that He is for me and not against me. There is nothing that can be created against me that can be of any effect. There is no time when God cannot be trusted. And there is no place that I can go from His presence. Because surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Amen.